Please turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And I'll be reading from the ESV. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood.
Good to be with you again this morning. We appreciate everyone who's visiting with us this morning. Of course, you are an honored guest. We want you to know that you're welcome back anytime that you are out. Certainly, our doors will be open. We appreciate those who are members here and your faithfulness being with us. We're glad for each and every person here this morning. As you know, we are beginning studying a series of lessons dealing with elders and deacons. And we started on last week dealing with the elders. And we're going to be doing that for the next several weeks. And then when we finish that, we'll turn our attention to the deacons. And so a very important series of lessons because we are in the place here at Brown Street where we need to be thinking about these kinds of things and appointing men to be elders and deacons. We have three fine elders now. But at the number that we have, of course, we need to be thinking about additions to that. And so this is very, very important. And we started last week looking at the organizational structure of the church. Philippians 1 at verse 1, Paul said, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with overseers and deacons. And so we see then that a local congregation is made up, first of all, of a group of saints. The saints, of course, are Christians, those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, and those who have agreed to work together in a specific geographical location. But then we find that amidst those saints, there are two approved offices or positions, we might say, and that is elders, here referred to as overseers and deacons. And what we also find is that when we look at this arrangement, that elders have the rule over the people. Hebrews chapter 13 and at verse 7, the Hebrews writer makes this plain. He writes, obey those who rule over you. Now, there are some who would deny that this is a reference to elders, but the fact of the matter is they're the only ones that rule in the local church. There is no passage that refers to anyone other than Christ, of course, who is the head of the church, Colossians 1 and at verse 18. But there's no one in the church here on earth that has the rule except elders. And so this is clearly referring to elders. So it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, again, there are some that don't like the idea of being under an eldership. But the fact of the matter is, that's the way it has always been. God has always appointed elders in a role to be in a role of authority to look over his people. When you stop and think about that, that goes all the way back to where when the Israelites were still under Egyptian bondage. And then even after their exodus, of course, and they were wandering in the wilderness, they had bodies of elders who occupied a position of authority. In Exodus chapter 3, you might remember at verse 16, it says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. Now notice the first part of that. Gather the elders of Israel. And then in Exodus chapter 19 and at verse 7, it says, so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And even in Exodus chapter 24 and at verse 1, it says, and then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel and worship from afar. And so the fact of the matter is these elders clearly are individuals who are in a position of authority. And we see that as we go forward here this morning. And then even when they actually ultimately made it to the land of promise, they set up elders in every city, and the elders were civil officers who had authority, and they could administer law and they could enforce law. The book of Deuteronomy is very clear on that. For example, in the book of Deuteronomy, we find that elders brought justice to known murderers. They oversaw the punishment of disobedient children. They inflicted penalty for noncompliance of the marriage law, and they enforced law in general. And so the truth is, that's the way it has always been. We're not surprised at all then that when we move into the New Testament, you find that God has set up an arrangement where elders rule over his people. Now, we understand that in the New Testament church, the duties and the qualification of elders are different than it was with regard to the elders of Israel. The point of it is, this has always been God's arrangement. And so nothing has changed today. And we were making the point last week that when it comes down to elders and an eldership, we need to understand the significance of that. The success and the failure of a local church like this, to a large degree, hinges upon the eldership. And now don't take that in an absolute sense. We understand that if a congregation is going to be successful, it depends first and foremost on the faithfulness of the members. Like, if you're not faithful, if I'm not faithful, if we don't have faith in God and rely on God in our everyday life, then it doesn't matter what kind of elders we have. We're not going to be successful. But I think you get the point that I'm making. There is no question, there is no doubt, but that the success of a congregation, the fate of a congregation, whether it's good or bad, hinges to a large degree on the eldership. And so this becomes a very serious of lessons that we are beginning at this time. Well, what we're going to do this morning is just a quick word study. I think I suggested that on last week, and so we're going to do it this morning. Now listen, I understand preachers love words, and so we enjoy word studies. And it's not so much interesting to a lot of people. I recognize that. However, when it comes down to subjects like this, if we're going to understand the subject in a comprehensive way, we have to be aware of the terms that dominate the subject. And so we're going to do this word study, and bear with me as we go through these words. They're all, of course, very significant. First of all, there are four ways that we could approach this. First of all, etymologically, we could look at a word that has to do with the origin of words, or where a word came from and how it developed. That's important because words evolve. Like if I said to you, if I brought up the word gay, that means something different now than it did 40 years ago, doesn't it? That's just English. That is the same thing in Greek. It's the same thing in Hebrew. It's the same thing in any language. Words evolve over time. And so it's good to understand where a word came from and how it got to where it presently exists. We could study a word historically, and that's when you simply look at how a word was used in the past, and particularly in the time frame that is being studied. We might study a word grammatically. We call that looking at the context of a word, seeing how it was used in particular context and with relations to other words in the sentence. Or we might look at a word comparatively. And to do that is to take a word and get the idea of that word and see how it's used in a more simple and understandable passage, get the idea of the word, and then look at it in a more difficult passage. So these are just different ways you can engage in a word study. Now, we're not going to look at all of these things, at every word that we look at, but just goes to show you there's a lot of ways to look at words, and it's important, it's imperative on any subject to understand the words that are under consideration. And so we find that not doing that has caused a problem over the years in the religious world with this particular subject. And so let's look at the three words then that describe the position that we are studying here this morning. The first one, of course, is the word elder. And that is, among us at least, the most popular word that is used. Presbyteros is the word. Presbyteros is the word, in the Greek word there. And it appears 67 times in the New Testament in a variety of ways. But it always makes a statement about age. And that's the first thing I want you to understand about elder. I think even from the standpoint of the English word, that comes to our mind. But with regard even to the Greek, in fact, even with regard to the Hebrew equivalent, it always makes a statement about age. In Genesis 18 at verse 11 says, but it says, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And that's the Hebrew equivalent. But it is the word 115 times in the Old Testament. That particular word for old there is translated elders, plural. 115 times. 19 times it's translated old man. And 14 times it's even translated, and I apologize to the elders here, but it's translated 14 times ancient. But the point of it is, it makes a statement about age. It always makes a statement about age. And so when it is used in an unofficial sense, presbyteros refers to those advanced in age, or we might say senior citizens. You might be familiar with this passage, 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Now, there where it says older man and then older women, that's actually the same Greek word. It's a form of presbyteros. It's one's masculine and one's feminine, but it's that word. And obviously making a statement about age. And so in an unofficial sense, you see the word elder, and the first thing that should come to mind is an aged man. That's what we would naturally think of. We should, because that's an inherent part of the word. But then, in a more official sense, the word was used to refer to the Jewish elders who had a position of authority over the people. You remember from reading in the Gospels, Matthew 15 at verse 2, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Now, obviously, the word elders there is not just referring to older men, is it? It's referring to a governing body that existed amongst the Jews. In Acts chapter 4 at verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. You look at that word grammatically. You look at it in its context. And you look at rulers and scribes. And obviously, the word elders there is not just older men. It's talking about a governing body of men. And that's how it was used in an official sense. And whenever you read of elders, it always denoted men not only who were of age, but men who had some wisdom about them. They were chosen from among the people because they had that experience and they had some wisdom. W.E. Vimes says, the elder was recognized by the people for his gifts of leadership, wisdom, and justice. He was set apart to administer justice, settle disputes, and to guide the people of his charge. And so that's how the word was used. Now, when it comes down to the local church, the word elder or presbyteros, it was used 17 times with regard to what we're studying. And we don't have to guess at what really the word denotes. As we look at it historically, look at it contextually, look at how the word evolved and all of that, it's a word that denotes age, and so you know an elder has to be a man of some age. It evolved to referring not just to older men, but referring to those who had some experience and some wisdom so they were able to guide and to direct. And so, as we think about the word then, there are two extremes we have to avoid. First of all, that the word only denotes age and nothing else. Yes, age is an inherent part of the word elder. But it's not like we can just go and put any man who has some age about him and make him an elder. Listen to me. That has happened in many local churches over the years. Well, this man over here, you know, he's been a member here for 30 years. Let's just make him an elder. You can't do that. Age is a part of it. But it's not all of it. So we don't want to go to the extreme of just appointing men because they have some years that they have lived. Or the other part of that would be that the word doesn't denote any age at all, but only the spiritual maturity of a man. Like then you might have, and some of that would come down to judgment, and you might have a man who is 24 years old, and maybe he's very wise for his age, and think, well, we can make him an elder. He has a lot of scriptural knowledge, and he has some wisdom, and so let's appoint him to be an elder. Can't do that, because it's not just about that wisdom. It's about age. It's about some of the experiences that men go through as they accumulate those years. Certain things that help them to rule over and to direct a flock of people like this. And so when we think of the word elder, then, we think of how the word has been used both unofficially and officially, and we get an idea of some of the work that's involved in being an elder. Then you have the word bishop, and episkopos is the word there. And perhaps that's a very popular word in denominational circles. I don't know why we don't use it very much. Again, as I said earlier, we use the word elder almost predominantly. When's the last time you referred to Gary as a pastor? You don't do that very much, do you? We have three elders. I've even said it in this lesson. But guess what? We have three pastors. But somehow, or three bishops. We'll get to pastor in a minute. We have three bishops, but we don't use that term very much. But it is a term that is used a lot in the New Testament. It appears four times in the singular, twice in the plural, and it has to do, there's an authoritative idea behind bishop. And that's important. Vines helps us out with this a little bit. He says that the original word, the word overseer, is epi over skapeo, which means to look or to watch. So a bishop then watches over the flock. And so now when you stop and think about it then, the word elder, presbyteros, says something about the man. Episkopos says something about the work that he does. And we start get an idea, why is it that we have these different terms? Why not? Why didn't the Holy Spirit just use one term and that's all, and do away with the confusion? Because all the terms denote something a little bit different. So we learn something about the man, and we learn something about the work that he does. The elder is a bishop. He watches over. And again, that denotes some authority. In fact, it's impossible to be a bishop without authority. Thayer says, a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly. Any curator or guardian or superintendent. And any authority that I ever have read with regard to this particular subject uses that word, superintendent or superintendency. That's what they do. And there's everybody knows there has to be authority in that. In fact, overseer, the word over, I think we saw it last week, has the idea of standing before in rank. The reason that's important, because we need to understand the men that we have in this position, they have authority. If you think they don't, you won't obey. You won't be submissive. Exactly what the Bible tells us to be. Why? Because God has placed them in the position that they're in so that we can operate the way he wants us to operate. But we have to respect their authority. Now, we didn't point it out last week, and as we go along, I'm sure it'll come out in other lessons. But the elders rule according to the word of God. We did say something about that last week. You know, we understand. They can't make laws and things of that nature. But they have the authority to execute the laws that have been set forth by God in the New Testament. Just like the elders had the authority in the Old Testament to administer the law. The elders have the same thing. They're bishops, and that denotes that authority. The final word is poimen, is the Greek word, pastor, of course. And for whatever reason, that's the most popular word that is used in denominational circles. So I have no idea how this all evolved, how we here in Churches of Christ, we like to use the word elder in denominational circles. It's pastor this and pastor that. It's ironic that the word pastor only appeared, the English word, only appears one time in the New Testament. And that's no big deal, but that just, for whatever it's worth, it's only used once. Usually the word is translated shepherd. And that's what elders are. They're the spiritual shepherds of the flock. Notice what Vines again says, a shepherd, one who tends herds or flocks. Now, what is it when you stop and think about that? What does a pastor do? We'll get into this in more detail. I'll just put them on the screen right now. And, of course, when we get starting next week, we'll get into the duties of elders and get into the work, into the qualification of elders. So, obviously, we'll cover all of this. But just in passing, what do pastors do? What does a shepherd do? Well, feeds the flock, guides the flock, protects the flock. Can you understand why I said in the very beginning that the success of a congregation hinges on the eldership? When you stop and think what they have been assigned to do by God. They're pastors. They tend to the flock. That includes feeding and guiding and protecting the flock. We ought to thank God that we have elders. This congregation has been richly blessed over the years because it has always had scriptural elders. That's not something to take lightly. And even now, it's important that we think about these things at this time when we really need to appoint some more in the position of elder or pastor or bishop. We should constantly be thinking about that because young men, in order for young men to qualify to be elders after a while, we have to teach and train them. And listen to me, as I've often said, with this congregation, it's not a birthright. Just because we've always had elders doesn't mean we will always have elders. And so it's important for us to understand exactly what is involved. And we'll be doing that as we go forward. But just in this, just in passing, you can see how significant it is. A group of men who are qualified. Appointed in the passage that was read in the scripture, appointed by the Holy Spirit to feed and guide and protect the flock. Very, very significant. So when we put it all together, presbyteros has to do with the idea of being experienced and wise due to age, thus able to make decisions. Episcopos, a bishop or an overseer, has the idea of looking over, superintending the flock. Poimen has the idea of feeding, caring for, guiding, and protecting the flock. So we need to have a solid understanding of all of those terms as they appear in the New Testament. Now, let's, before we close, look at some evidence that these terms refer to the same position in the church. And you say, what's the big deal? Why even do a word study on these? And why should we understand the difference? Well, because if we don't understand these terms, it can lead to false practices. And it obviously has in the denominational world. We see this all the time. For instance, in many denominational churches, they confuse the preacher and the pastor. And some of that is because they don't understand the difference between the pastor and the elder. But in most denominational churches, the pastor is a glorified preacher. In other words, he does the work of a preacher and has the authority of the pastor. And the problem is, many times they appoint individuals who are very young. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with being a young preacher. I was 23 years old when I started preaching the gospel full time. Isn't anything wrong with that? That is a good thing. But in the denominational realm, because they don't understand the difference between the preacher and the preacher is the pastor. The pastor is the preacher. And listen, even in the New Testament, a pastor can be a preacher. But not all preachers can be pastors. And that's why understanding these terms are important. But some churches might get a young man, maybe he might be 20 years old and he starts preaching. But what happens when he becomes the preacher? He automatically becomes the pastor because that's just how they view things. But now listen to me. There's not a 20-year-old on earth who qualifies to be a pastor. 20-year-old can be a real good preacher. He can even grow into that position. I said a moment ago, I was 23 when I first started preaching, and I tell you what, I'm not much of a preacher now. I was terrible back then. But I had a good eldership who watched over me. I was a saint in the flock, and they helped me, and they gave me advice, and they were kind enough to allow me to be the local preacher in the first place. And I grew and got better. I kind of grew in. Listen to me. Elders don't grow into the position. They have to be qualified the moment you put them in. They have to meet the qualification. It doesn't mean that they won't get better at it, but they have to meet each and every qualification. And some of those qualifications, a 20-year-old, a 25-year-old, simply isn't going to have. Turn over, and we'll get into this more. We'll get into this more, obviously, when we get to it. But turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And there are some people who don't even realize, believe it or not, that this passage of Scripture is here. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have, and this goes along with Titus chapter 1. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have a list of qualifications that you have to have in order to be a pastor. Now remember, a pastor is an elder. An elder is a bishop. These are terms, and we'll prove it quickly in just a minute. It won't take us very long. But those terms refer to the same position. And there's qualifications. And ladies and gentlemen, they're not just suggestions. These are qualifications that as we begin to think, even here at Brown Street, of appointing men into the position of an elder, the man, whoever he is, or the men, have to meet each and every qualification. Half of them won't do. The majority of them won't do. It's not like, well, you know, he meets all of the qualifications. He's not very hospitable, but that's okay. We can overlook that. Can't overlook a thing. All of these qualifications. Well, he's hospitable and patient and all of that. You know, he can't teach a lick, but he... No, that won't do. A pastor has to be able to teach. And that doesn't mean getting behind the pulpit, by the way. We'll talk about that more later. But he has to have that knowledge. He can teach. And so the point of it is, here are these qualifications that Paul sets forth, and a man has to meet them. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be. That sound like a suggestion to you from the Holy Spirit. An overseer, bishop. But again, a bishop is an elder. Elder is a pastor. The overseer, he must be above reproach. The husband of one wife. You know, we have some fine young men here at Brown Street. And perhaps some of them in the future, they'll grow and develop. And maybe one of these days, years ahead, maybe they'll be elders. Maybe they'll be overseers in the Lord's church. But as good as they are right now, they can't be bishops, can they? Why? Because they are not the husband of one wife. That's a qualification. And there's a reason for that. Paul explains. Why is it that an overseer has to be the husband of one wife? He'll get to that in a minute. But look at verse 4. It says, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children in submission. or keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Well, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? There's some things that may not make a whole lot of sense to me, but that does. A man has to, before he can really guide and lead the flock of God, the children of God, he has to prove himself in the home. Which means he has to have a home. He has to have a family. He has to be married. And he has to have children. And he has to prove that those children, and Titus, when we get to Titus, he'll say, believing children. We'll get to all of that. And so when someone comes along and says, you know, the pastor, he's just a preacher. And again, almost always in a denominational church, the one who gets up and preaches, he's the pastor. He could be 20 years old. He could be 23 years old, whatever. Doesn't meet the qualification. That's what happens when you don't understand these terms and how they are used historically, how they're used contextually in the New Testament. And there's something else. One of the problems that came about, and I started to make this point last week, and I forgot what I was saying. You might remember that. But this was the point. It came to me. This is the point. I may have made part of it, but then I got off and forgot what I was saying. But this is the point that I was starting to make. In denominational circles, in denominational circles, they make a distinction between the elder and the bishop. But that really happened very early on. Probably in the first century, believe it or not, which is surprising to me, when at least John was still alive, the apostle. But early on, no later than the early second century, we begin reading things with the church in the early second century, using terminology, speaking of the pastor of this church or that church. And what happened was, originally, someone, we can't pinpoint exactly when it happened, but at some point in time, a distinction was made between a bishop and an elder. And you know how that goes. It's all about power. Like, the three elders that we have, they have exactly the same amount of authority. There is no head elder and assistant elders. There is no such thing in the Bible as the head bishop and assistant bishops. You may see that in some churches. You'll never see that in the Word of God, ever. In an eldership, they all have exactly the same authority. But you can just see, you know, man loves power and power corrupts. And someone wanted to have more power. And so they wanted to be a bishop and have the elders under them. And that's exactly what happened. The bishop became the presiding bishop. And it's kind of like what we have today in denominational churches. Let me tell you right now, if you're visiting with us and you attend a church and there's one pastor that is unscriptural. He's the boss. He calls the shots. You don't see that in the Bible. There's always, we saw it last week, there's always a plurality of pastors. A plurality of elders. But this is how it all came about. And so you had the presiding bishop. And guess what happened to him? I'm sure you can guess it. After a while, he's the one in charge of a local church. That wasn't good enough. Why? Because once you get power, you want more of it. And so the presiding bishop became the metropolitan bishop. And now all of a sudden, he was overseeing not only the local church that appointed him, but now he's overseeing several local churches in the area. In one city, you might have three or four congregations that he is looking over. Once you get power, you want more and more. And so the metropolitan bishop became the diocesan bishop, and he began to rule over what was called a diocese, over a region of churches. Now listen to me. All of this happened over a several hundred year period of time. It didn't happen overnight. But then they went from a diocesan bishop to, they developed what was called patriarchs. And they ruled from five cities. They ruled the entire world of Christianity. From Alexandria, Antioch, Constantinople, Jerusalem, in Rome. You had five men. They were patriarchs. And the whole world of Christianity was overseen by them. In 588 A.D., John the Faster, one of the patriarchs, rose up and says, I want to be the man. I want to have all the authority. I want to have authority over the other four patriarchs. And he was shot down. But then later, about 606 A.D., Boniface III, he wanted to become the universal pope, and he did. He was able to do that. And it's at that point that the Catholic Church, as we know it, it evolved, and there were popes before him, but he was the first one who had universal authority. He became the head of the church on earth. Boniface III in 606 A.D. Now listen to me. All of that evolved from having a local church made up of saints with overseers and deacons. And it started because they either misunderstood terms or ignored it because of power, but made that distinction between an elder and a bishop. And I'm saying to you this morning, there is no distinction between them or with a pastor. They are three terms that all refer to the same position. That is a scriptural fact. Just quickly, we'll look at it. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and then verse 28. In verse 17, Paul called the elders of the church at Ephesus. He wanted to say farewell. He wanted to say goodbye. As he's addressing them at verse 28, he refers to them as overseers. You see, there is no difference. He calls for the elders, but he calls them bishops. And then Paul says that they are to feed the flock. To feed is the verb form of the Greek noun poimen. Pastor. So in these two verses, in this one context, we see all three of these terms used with regard to the same group of men. Because they're interchangeable. We see the same thing with Acts 20 and at verse 28, along with 1 Peter 5, verse 1 and 2. In Acts 20 at verse 28, as we just saw, the bishops were told to feed. But then in 1 Peter 5 at verse 2, the elders are instructed to feed. Why? Because the elders are bishops and the bishops are elders. So they do the same thing because it's the same position. In 1 Peter 5, Peter speaks to the elders, verse 1, tells them to feed the flock and to take the oversight, a word akin to the word overseer or bishop. And so in both passages, they point out that bishops and pastors are the same and referred to as elders. Those words are interchangeably. Finally, in Titus 1, verse 5 and 7, that's where we see Paul uses the terms elder and bishop interchangeably. He tells Titus to set things in order in Crete. He talks about elders, appointing elders, ordaining elders, but then he turns around and he gives the qualification of bishops. So these terms are all the same. There's the evidence of that. As I said earlier, we have three elders. They're good men. They're pastors. They're bishops. And they do all that those terms denote. They have some age about them. I wouldn't dare call them ancient. But they have some age about them. They have accumulated some experience. Experiences that are needed and necessary in guiding a flock like this. Along with that experience, of course, comes the wisdom and the knowledge. They are bishops. They stand before us. They're over us in rank. They have authority. We must obey them that have the rule. And they are our pastors. They feed us. They guide us. And listen to me. They protect us. Oh, we'll get into that later. Sometimes you don't like decisions that the elders make. Oh, they're so conservative. They're watching over your soul. It is their responsibility, and they have to give an account before God to make sure that things that are done rightly. And by rightly, that means scripturally. They don't want to take any chances with anything because they're watching over our souls. And so you see, just by even a word study, it gives us a preliminary idea of the work that they do and how important they are and how seriously we have to take it as we begin to consider to appoint more men into this position. It's not something to take lightly. You don't just say, you know what, I like this man. I've always liked him. Let's put him in. No, sir. They're going to have to meet the qualifications. And we'll look at all of that as we go forward. Well, in a series like this, of course, we don't have the opportunity to say too much about God's plan of salvation. We certainly appreciate, as I said in the beginning, all of you who are visiting with us. If there's anyone here this morning who hasn't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, right now is as good a time as any. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe that he is that Christ, the Son of the living God, if you understand that he died on Calvary's cross, that he shed his blood for you, we're about to sing about the blood of Christ. Let me tell you something. It's the blood of Christ that washes away your sins. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to be baptized. Don't let preachers in the religious world today tell you baptism isn't important. Don't let someone tell you it's an outward sign of an inward grace. It's not that. The Bible never says it's that. What it is a command in order to have your sins forgiven. Acts 2 at verse 38, read it for yourself. But it's not water that washes away your sins. It's the precious blood that you figuratively contact in that water. It's why Paul said you're baptized into his death, Romans 6 at verse 3. And at verse 4, he emphasizes the reason one is baptized is in order to walk in the newness of life. Don't you want to do that this morning? If you want to walk in the newness of life, your sins have to be taken away. Your sins have to be cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. Why not obey the gospel? Why not do it right now as we together stand and sing?